God's word says this: on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." They said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All right, well, this morning we pick up on this journey we've been taking through John's Gospel, and we're picking up in chapter 6, and it's important when we look at this discourse of Jesus, I guess is the best way to call it. We need to see it in the context with which it's happening. So, if you remember, Jesus is now in the region of Galilee after coming up from Jerusalem, And he had just performed two massive miracles. He fed the crowd of well over 5,000, right, with five basically dinner rolls and two small fish. And then he went with his, then as his disciples went across the sea towards Capernaum, he came to them in a storm walking on the water, right? And then when he got into the boat, the storm ceased, and then they were at shore immediately. So you had these two miracles that happened. And now Jesus is in Capernaum with his disciples. And Capernaum is kind of their home base of operations, so it's where he's best known and where kind of his ministry started. And many of his disciples are from that area as well. And Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's talking with that same crowd that had gathered on the other side of the sea where he fed them. So it's the same crowd that experienced this miracle and had firsthand experience of him, right? And he explains to them that there's a bigger reason beyond just physical hunger that he provided for them. So he begins talking about the reason why or what was behind this miracle that he performed. It just wasn't a show. It just wasn't a circus, which is why many people were following him, just to kind of be around the show. He said, no, there's a much deeper reason for that, and I want to share it with you. And that's what he's doing here in this passage this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through and we're going to recap what's happening, because there's a lot there. And there's a definite flow to what's happening with what Jesus is talking about. And so we kind of need to understand this flow if we're going to understand why what Jesus is saying is such a big deal. So let's kind of go through it a little bit, and we're not going to go through every little detail. There's so much here, and there's some really neat things, and we'll touch on it again. And this is just a little plug for our Wednesday night class, our Midweek of Joy, as we go through how to study the Bible, and it's more of a workshop, and we're going to take you through some of these passages. And you're going to learn some of these other intricacies, but also how we get the thrust of what Jesus is saying so our head just doesn't explode with all of this information and things. So we're going to dive into some of these things. In fact, we may even do this passage one of the weeks. So, but as we go through this, verse 22, it opens, right? And it's the day after Jesus did this miracle, feeding this huge crowd, well over 5,000 people. Some think between 10 and 20,000. And it's the day after the night that he walked on water, that his disciples were floundering in the storm, and he comes walking to them out in the water, and then he is in Capernaum, okay? Well, the crowd, most of the crowd is still on the other side of the sea where Jesus fed them, and they don't know where Jesus is. They saw the disciples get in a boat, but Jesus wasn't with them. So they're looking for Jesus, saying he's got to be around here somewhere. Because as we saw back in verse 15, they wanted to make him king, remember? So they wanted more of Jesus and to him to do things for them. So they're kind of stalking him, and they're wondering, there was only one boat, and that boat's gone. So how did Jesus get anywhere? He's got to be around here somewhere. And then John notes that there were other boats that came during the night to the same beach. Now, they probably came because there was a storm of the sea, so they came there for safe harbor. So now there's all these boats, and they're like, well, we know the disciples probably went to Capernaum. So they kind of hitch a ride on the boats, and they all head to Capernaum now. And they start searching the city for Jesus, and they find him. And we find that they find him in the synagogue. So it must be the Sabbath day, the day of worship, and Jesus is in the synagogue, and that's where they find him. And they ask him, how did you get here? We've been looking everywhere for you. You can't possibly, how did you get here? And Jesus doesn't answer them. Jesus doesn't tell them how he got there. Like, oh, well, I was just kind of walking along the sea, and then there was a storm, and I walked on the sea. You know, he didn't talk about all that miraculous thing, because that wasn't important for what he's trying to tell them. That was for, remember, that miracle was for his disciples and training them. So he doesn't answer their question in that way. Instead, in verse 26, he instead confronts them. And this is really cool, because this is a pattern in Jesus' ministry where he will draw a huge crowd, but then Jesus will get serious with people and confront them so that they need to make a decision. And as we'll see at the end of this chapter, many of these people stop following him. So there's some tension going on here in what's happening. But Jesus confronts them about their motivation for seeking him. Basically, he didn't say, I'm not going to tell you how I got here, but why are you seeking me anyway? You see, you're seeking me because I gave you bread. And you're seeking me because I was doing miracles. I was healing people. And he tells them, he says, don't do that. That's not what you're supposed to be seeking. You're supposed to, because that's perishable. That's going to die, right? Don't seek perishable food, but imperishable or eternal. In verse 27, he says, eternal food, or that which brings eternal life. That Jesus says, I will give you this because the Father or God has sent him. Now, the people are kind of a little offended by this because Jesus confronted them and said, stop doing what you're doing. You're wasting your time. So they ask him a question. They said, so what are we supposed to be doing? What does God want us to do? Have you ever asked God that question? What do you want me to do? And here Jesus gives, man, what an answer. And this is kind of one of the key verses to this whole passage because he tells them what they should be doing, right? He says, well, what of God's work? What does God want us to be doing? And Jesus tells him, what God desires you to do is to believe in the one in whom he sent, or believe in me. We're going to get into that in a couple minutes, but I want to kind of go back. So they say, believe in you. So then they push back a little bit. So picture this tension. They're saying, believe in you. Well, who are you? Why don't you show us a sign that you're worth believing in? Now think about this. Most of these people that are saying this were as part of the crowd that just ate all of this food to the point where they couldn't eat anymore and there was leftovers. They just saw a sign, yet they demand another sign. Do you know why? Because when we go to Jesus with the wrong motivation, we'll always just want more. And Jesus will perform for us. We expect Jesus to perform for us. See, when we seek Jesus for the wrong motivation, bad things happen, right? And we start to put Jesus, and that's what they're doing. They're like, so what else are you going to do for us? And show us a sign. And Jesus says, I'm not showing you a sign, basically, right? He said, and they said, but we want a sign kind of like the manna that came from heaven for our ancestors, right? When they were in the desert, going from Egypt to the promised land. And Moses gave them manna. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't Moses who gave you manna. It was God who sent the manna from heaven, just as he has sent me as the bread from heaven. See, you're focusing on the wrong thing, people. Even in your sign that you want, you're focusing on Moses. The focus should be on who sent the manna. And Jesus said the focus is on who God or who the Father sent, because he is the true bread from heaven. Because this bread, it's not physical food like manna or even like the food that Jesus just provided the day before. Rather, it's a person. It's Jesus who has come to give life to the world. And then verse 34, the people are thinking that life is the bread. So they're still not getting this. They're not getting that they're supposed to be believing in Jesus, so they're trusting in this bread. So they said, give us more bread. Give us this bread always so we'll never be hungry. Or keep feeding us or keep doing for us. And Jesus corrects them. And he says, no, this bread isn't the key. You see, this bread is me. I am the bread of life. It's not about physical bread. And this harkens back, all the way back to chapter, I think, 3, with the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well that Jesus met, the Samaritan woman? Do you remember what he was talking to her about? This water, and I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. And she says, well, give me this water so I don't have to come draw it anymore. And he says, I am this living water. Well, now he's saying, I am the bread of life. So in the same way he's instructing her, he's instructing these guys here. So he's basically saying, you know, that I'm this living bread. So he said, so that when you have this, and he links it back, he says, so you'll never hunger or thirst. However, Jesus notes, he says, but you miss this. I'm telling you this, but I know you're missing this. You're not following me. You see me, but you don't believe in who I am. Just what I can do for you. And that's what he's saying in verse 36. You're just believing in what I can do for you. You're not believing me. You're missing this. and what he can do. They want him to free him from the Romans, remember? They want him to kind of do these neat acts and stuff for them to keep them happy and deliver them from the Romans. He says, you're missing the point of why I'm here. So again, this is getting later in Jesus' ministry, and he's starting to crystallize what he does so that people can believe in him. So he's being very specific here in who he is, and very, very strong in what they need to believe. So Jesus tells them that all who truly believe Jesus is God, believe, you know, he's sent by the Father, are brought by the Father. So the Father draws them. So God gives you this. God the Father gives you all that you need to know who he is, so that all who come to him will never be cast out, or they will always be satisfied. So you won't be wanting or needing all of these other things. You need Jesus, and that's enough. Jesus came down. He came down to do the Father's will. That is, to sustain all those who believe, or to keep them until the last day. I will raise them up on the last day, he says, and I will give them eternal life, this life to come. This is the work that will, that matters, but it's because of who I am, and I'm the only one who can do this, to keep you and then to give you eternal life. And that's up through verse 40. Now in verse 41, he says, the people still aren't getting this. So they hear Jesus say all of this, and that he can give them eternal life, and they're like, wait a minute, you're just Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know your mom and dad. We know all about you. So now all of a sudden, he's not the son of God, like they started to believe back with the bread. Now they're starting to say, no, you're just a man. Why should we listen to you? Because he's telling them things they don't necessarily want to hear. He's not tickling their ears, like we talked about in 2 Timothy. Rather, he's telling them what they need to know, right? So they say, you know, you haven't come down from heaven, right? And they begin to grumble against Jesus. And they begin to grumble because they're like, who's he saying he's come down from heaven? How can he say anything like this? Because, again, he's not giving them what they want, but he's giving them what they need, but they don't recognize it. And Jesus tells them, he said, stop your grumbling. Stop worrying about this little thing and just listen to me. Then he again notes in verse 44, he says, the Father's going to draw all that come. He says, you haven't seen the Father. The only one who's seen the Father is the one who's come from the Father. And if you know the Father, then you'll see the one who he sent. And what he's saying is, if you truly are seeking after God, then you'll see that I'm the promised one. All those pieces are together because God will show you this as you seek him. But you're not seeking God. You're just seeking God for your privilege and all of these things. So you're not truly, but if you really sought God, you would see me. And you would see who I am. So now he's kind of stepping on their toes a little bit more, isn't he? And he's saying, man, you're just not getting this. So he tells them, he says, truly, truly, or he says, know this, whoever believes, and he means believes in me, has eternal life. He lays it out pretty simply, right? Yet they're still missing it. Why? Because they're looking at all these other things. Verse 48, Jesus reiterates then, he says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm not like manna of old. You see, the people that ate this manna, they died. And not only that, the manna died, right? If you remember back to when we went through Exodus, we remember about the manna that God gave. And they were instructed to collect a day's ration of manna. And if they collected more than a day's ration, the stuff that they collected over that would spoil. So it wouldn't even last a day. And they had to get more. And Jesus says, I'm not like that manna that perishes and that just will just feed you while you live on this earth. I'm a different kind of bread. I'm a bread that never perishes. Once and for all needs to be given, basically. And I am a bread that can satisfy you or give you eternal life. And then he tells them, the bread that brings life to the world is my flesh. So if you eat this bread, you will live eternally. Now Jesus says this, and then people miss it again. And they sit there and they start to grumble again. They said, wait a minute. How can you give us your flesh to eat? First of all, that's gross. And second of all, you only have so much flesh. So how are we going to do that? Are you really calling us to be cannibals? And so everything Jesus is saying, they're fighting against. Because they don't want to truly believe in him. They want something different, right? So Jesus is telling them this. And Jesus doesn't immediately address this comment about eating that. Rather, he gets more specific about eating his flesh. And he says, only those who eat his flesh, verse 53, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood will have life in him. Whoever feeds on the flesh and blood has eternal life and life to come. His flesh is true food, and his blood is true drink. Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, you're going to be really grossed out by this. And you may say, what is going on here? Are we called to be vampires or cannibals or something? But what Jesus is doing, he's giving them a picture, right? And we know this because we're looking back on it. The people miss it because they are looking forward to it. But he's speaking and giving them a picture of a sacrifice for sin, which these people should know from all the promises given back in Moses' day and through the whole sacrificial system that points to the coming Messiah who will give his life and shed his blood. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, no, you need to receive this, my sacrifice for you, what I'm giving you. And that's this picture. And whoever eats and drinks, Jesus tells them then, here's what I mean by eating my flesh. It means you abide in me. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. And I with them. So he explains what this means. But then he goes on, verse 57. He says, because the Father sent me and I live, whoever feeds on me will live also. And again, this is the and he goes on to kind of paint this picture again with this manna. That's what the manna was. The manna wasn't an end to itself. Just like these miracles I did aren't an end to themselves. It's a picture that's given to you to show you that I am your only hope. I alone am the greatest. It's not all of these acts and things. It's not the giving of the manna. The picture of the manna in the sacrificial system, it was a picture of me. So whoever sees this, it points to whoever feeds on him has this eternal life. And then it notes again that this is all taking place in the synagogue. This is a pretty major conversation. Imagine having a conversation like this at church. It's pretty big. So not only is the crowd hearing it, but also the religious leaders. And this is how John's kind of tying this in, why the religious leaders even want to kill him all the more. And they probably don't understand what he's talking about either, except that they think he's blaspheming and deserves death. But it's quite a scene, isn't it? And there's a lot to unpack here. And hopefully now you at least get this flow of what he's talking about and how it relates a little bit to these miracles that he did. But there's a lot of tension between Jesus and the crowd. And this confrontation or this discourse, it follows and it's tied to that scene that preceded it, this feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water. Because Jesus is explaining to the crowd that is seeking more of those miracles what those miracles mean. And he's saying the miracles aren't an end to itself. They're just something that points to me. There are signs pointing to that which is truly important. And again, remember, this is late in Jesus' ministry. He wants people to know who he is and what it means to follow him. It's getting serious. His disciples are part of this crowd. He wants them to know what they're getting into. So he's putting this out there and saying, this is what it's about. If you can't hang with this, you missed the point of this. This is why I'm here. I'm not here to jump through hoops and to do these miracles. I'm here to show you that I am sent from the Father. I am the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, we find life in his name, as John talks about, right? So Jesus is trying to focus these people who are coming to him. He's trying to focus them on what's truly important as they're seeking unimportant things. Have you ever been there? We do that a lot, don't we? We do that a lot in our spiritual lives. In fact, even now, as we're closer to Jesus coming again and we're living in a lost world, sometimes we can get caught up in very unimportant things. when it even comes to church and following God. So this helps us reset to know what's truly important. What should we be putting our time and effort into? We should be putting our time and effort into Jesus, right? He is presenting himself because only in him is true greatness. He's saying, you know what, crowd, and really for us as well? He's saying, I'm the only hope. I'm the only hope for forgiveness of sins, for true freedom, for life with God forever. In a nutshell, here's what this passage is doing. And every week when we go through a passage, we kind of put it into one sentence. So here's kind of a sentence that encapsulates this whole passage. What makes Jesus so great is that nothing is greater than him. Do you get that? He is the greatest, not his works. He is greater than his works. Not any problem we face, like hunger, or being out in a storm, or going through things in our own lives. They may be great, but nothing is greater than him. And that's what makes Jesus so great, or the greatest. And that's why he alone is our hope. All that we need, all that we do, all that we seek in life is found not in what Jesus does or even in what God Jesus gives, but in who he is. He is our only hope. So how do we understand this? What do we take from this morning? Well, to better understand this, basically what Jesus shares with this audience are three reasons why he alone is our hope. Why he alone is our hope. In fact, we dig back into it. First of all, we discover this. Jesus is saying, I am your only hope because our greatest need is a spiritual one, not a physical one. This is why Jesus is our only hope, is because our greatest need is spiritual, not physical. The crowd Jesus was addressing, they were persistent, weren't they? They were going after, they wanted Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus for who he was. They wanted him for something physical to meet their need, right? That's why Jesus in verse 26 says, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're seeking me because you want your physical taken care of. The interesting thing about some of these physical things like hunger, we can do something about that, can't we? These people could have done something about their hunger. They could have went home and got some food or things like that, but they sat back and Jesus fed them. So now they're like, wow, this was great. This was free food. Let's just keep going to Jesus just to get this and sit back and not have to do anything. And we'll just get Jesus to do everything for us. Jesus is saying, no, you can take care of your physical. I'm not here to take care of your physical. I'm here because I'm the only one who can do something about you spiritually. The people weren't striving to know Jesus or understand why he was there. They wanted their belly full. They were seeking Jesus to get what they wanted physically. And they wanted that taken care of. You know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We come to Jesus because we want our needs met. Right? We come to Jesus and the sum of our spiritual life can get to that point where we're only coming to Jesus to get our needs met. We pray because we want a certain prayer request answered rather than just coming to spend time with him. We go to church or we serve to keep God happy, almost kind of as he can be a lucky charm for us. Well, if I keep going to church, then God will bless me. You ever hear that? And sometimes we do that, and we're just sitting there going, so I do this because it's good for my life. Now, while it's true, following Jesus is good for our life, and he does promise to supply all of our needs. He tells that to Paul, right? While he does all of that, what Jesus really desires is for us to come to him for spiritual, our spiritual needs, to do what only he can do. Sometimes the entire focus of our walk with God is about what he can do for me. And these are all ways that we place our physical above our spiritual. There's a huge problem with this, however, and that's this. Our spiritual need is much greater and much more important to get filled than any physical need we could ever have. And it doesn't matter what physical need we get filled, if the spiritual need isn't taken care of, we die. We're still lost. In fact, that's what Paul gets at in Ephesians. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Do you know what dead means? Here's the definition of dead. Dictionary definition. It's my definition. Dead means dead. It doesn't mean we were tired, we were incapable of keeping up, or we were striving for, you know, we were kind of down and out, or kind of, you know, struggling in our sins. He says, no, we are dead. Do you know what dead means? A dead person can do nothing to change the fact that they are dead. They can do nothing to help themselves. This is what Paul is saying. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are dead spiritually. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Once you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in you and the sons of disobedience. What's he talking about? All spiritual things, right? It's a spiritual deadness. And he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So the spiritual then messed up our physical. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had for us, even while we were dead, could do nothing in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. You see who does that work? Who the only one who can do that work? That's why he says, Jesus is telling them, you're seeking the physical, which will just lead to death. I want to give you the spiritual, which you can't get, which will lead to life. Jesus is telling them, our greatest need is spiritual. It's not physical. That's why I am the greatest, because I alone can do something about that. You see, physical things are temporary, but the spiritual is for eternity. It is lasting. And this struggle with this physical over the spirit, it goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Remember Adam and Eve? They desired the physical, this physical fruit of that one tree. They desired that. It was good for them to eat, they said. They saw it looked good and looked good to eat, so they ate it. They wanted to take care of their physical. And what it did was it ended up killing their spiritual. Right? They chose that over their spiritual need for fellowship with God. And in the same way, we can struggle with that as well. So Jesus did these miracles on earth not just to meet physical needs. He did these miracles to demonstrate that he's bigger than anything we can possibly face, so we don't need to worry about the physical, so that we can come to him for what we truly need, and that which alone he can give us, which is the spiritual. So the meeting of these physical needs is just a sign that point to his ability or authority over all things, including the spiritual. Through his sinless life he gives us and his death on the cross where he paid for our sin, it's this spiritual need that will help not just give us peace and hope today, but it will keep us for eternity, is what Jesus says. So Jesus is the greatest because he alone can meet our spiritual need. And that's what Jesus is telling this crowd first and foremost. And he's saying, so you're seeking the wrong thing. So what should we be seeking is what the people ask, right? So Jesus confronts, continues speaking to the crowd, continues confronting them, and he addresses not only their desire, but now their efforts or their actions, right? And he tells them in verse 29, but in fact, what we discover is that Jesus is our only hope because our greatest work is to believe who he is. This is our greatest work. Our greatest work isn't to do things that impress God. And he goes, wow, that was pretty cool. I think I'll reward you. Wow, you performed well. Jesus can do all of that. Rather, the greatest thing we can possibly do in our lives is to believe in him. That's why verse 29 stands out so much. Jesus answered, this is the work of God, or what God desires, that you believe in him who he has sent. See, there's a lot of times we put a lot of effort into saying, I'm pleasing God, And we forget the most important part is to abide in him, or is to believe in him. The people, they've been putting much hard work and much effort into finding him and seeking him, but not seeking him for who he was, but seeking him to give them what they wanted. And they put all this work in. They said, we've traveled all this way and we've been searching for you. They believed he could do miraculous things and he could help, he could even free them from the Roman rule, yet in focusing on what he did and can do, like the signs of Moses, they missed the most important thing they needed to be doing, and that is to grasp who he is. And that's why the rest of the passage, Jesus explains who he is. And Jesus says here, he is that the most important thing we can do with our effort, that which God desires, is to believe who Jesus is as God in the flesh. Now, this isn't the only place we see this. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about this as well. He says in chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith or belief, it is impossible to please him, to please God. Another way of saying that verse is God is most pleased not by our efforts or our discipline or even our service, but rather he is most pleased by our belief, our commitment to believe who Jesus is. Right? And John notes, we believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we find life in his name. You see, we can spend way too much time and effort sometimes serving God and not enough time believing in him, getting to know him. Is it important to serve him? Sure, it's important to serve him. But we do that out of our belief in him. See, because that's all of what Jesus did. All of what Jesus did was because of who he was, not to become who he was. It was because he was the Christ. It was because he was God in the flesh that he did all of those things. So he's telling people, don't focus on those things. Focus on who I am. Because who I am is who did those things. And that's what you need to know. And just like us, we can serve all we want. There's a lot of people doing good deeds out there, but the deeds that last for eternity, the deeds that God are pleased with, come out of our trust or our belief in him as God. Knowing who Jesus is, it unlocks everything for us. Because when we realize who he is as God, we understand that there's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing that he can't do. You see how that unlocks everything? He just can't. It's not that he just can only give us bread. He can do anything and everything. He's bigger than. In fact, here's what Jesus says about himself in this passage, about his identity. In verse 32, he says, I am the true bread from heaven. The only bread that matters, basically. I am the one who comes to you, in verse 33. Verse 39, he says, I am the giver and sustainer of life. I give eternal life, and I will keep you until the last day. So not only does Jesus give us life, but he keeps us there. Isn't that awesome? He is also the one who is with the Father. Verse 46, he says, I'm with the Father. I've seen him because I am one with him. And that's how I know him. And everybody who knows the Father should know me. Paul in Colossians, he gives another, gives kind of a clearer picture, a similar picture to who Jesus is. And I just want you to focus on this, because this is basically what Jesus is saying in saying, here's what God desires, that you believe in me. Well, who are you? Here's the way Paul says it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see what Paul's saying? He's reiterating what Jesus says here. I'm God in the flesh. It's not that I just can't do all things physical. I can do the spiritual as well. because Jesus is God in the flesh, he comes and gives his life for us. He's the one who brings salvation. It's nothing that we earn. It's nothing we deserve. And again, he didn't come to do these things to become the Christ. He did them because he was the Christ. And the crowds missed this. The crowds missed who he was because they were so focusing on some of the things he was doing for them. Jesus saying, you got to know who I am. That will unlock everything. So because of that, they only saw the physical. They only saw their perceived need and the need for an earthly deliverer, not a spiritual giver of life. They believed the works of Jesus, but they missed him. Again, our greatest work, our greatest thing we can put effort to is to believe who Jesus is. And when we invest in that, we find our hope in him. And then everything we do flows from that. And this belief in Jesus, it's a great thing, but even in this, we can still miss out on Jesus. And that's why the passage goes on after verse 29, and after Jesus explains who he is. And because we can still approach, we can know who he is, but then we can still approach him the wrong way. We can approach him according to our will rather than his will. Have you ever done that? You're saying, all right, God, I believe you can do all things. I believe you're sent from heaven. So now you need to work for me. You see, I need a new job and it has to be this, 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 and this. I know you can do it. You see, we're missing it still. So Jesus kind of gets into this and starts to dig a little bit into this. And he says, you know, God doesn't just give us what we want, when we want, and how we want it. He does more than that. And that's why Jesus doesn't end here with just believing merely in who he is. Instead, he talks about the importance of feeding on him, right? Feeding on his flesh and blood. And again, this passage, feeding on his flesh and blood, this is where a lot of people in the early days of the church used to say Christians are cannibals, you know, and they would take communion, you know, and it's why that the Eucharist, it gives that impression. It's not the body and blood of Jesus. It's not the literal body and blood in Jesus. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Actually, Nero, about 25, 30 years after this, when God does this great persecution of the Christians, one of the reasons he gives people of why they should hate Christians is he says they're cannibals. And he's pointing to all of this. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about cannibalism here. Instead, he's talking about something much deeper. He's saying something incredibly important about himself and about coming his way. You see, not only is Jesus our only hope because he's our greatest need is spiritual or our greatest work is to believe, but also because our greatest way to come to him is the way of trust. Our greatest way in which we live is the way of trust. Total dependence on him. It's not coming to Jesus and saying, all right, I've got my get out of hell free card. Now I can live like I want. Or even that I need to keep him happy. No, it's an ongoing trust. And that's why Jesus is saying you need to feed on this. An ongoing abiding is what he talks about, right? See, and speaking of feeding on the flesh, again, he's talking about abiding. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Abiding is all about clinging to or attaching ourselves to Jesus. Abiding isn't we just trust him over here for one situation and then we go off and live the rest of our life. It's not compartmentalizing. It is attaching ourselves. In fact, later on, Jesus gives a better picture of what it means to abide in this vine and the branches. You remember this? And we'll get to it in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If the vine isn't constantly attached to the branch, the vine will die. So its very life on a daily basis is contingent on him being attached, on the vine being attached to the branch, just like it is for us spiritually. This is the way we're to live our lives, abiding in him. And when we join with this idea of abiding with the picture of Jesus' body and his blood, we get the picture that we are trusting alone, not only in the person of Jesus, but his work on our behalf. Because the body of Jesus represents his perfect life that makes us righteous before God, right? Makes us right with God again. And the blood, which gives us forgiveness of sin. So Jesus is basically saying, hey, you're not just trusting who I am, but you're daily trusting in what I've done, because what I've done for you is the only reason we live. And daily to be trusting in him and attached to him and attached to what he has done for us each and every day. Because sometimes we can forget that, can't we? We can get so busy with our lives that we forget that we were totally lost without Jesus. We say, yeah, I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And then we forget how serious sin is. So we slip back into it. Jesus is saying what abiding is that we're realizing what he's done for us and why it's such a big deal. So that we constantly remember that. And again, you know, his work, his life which makes us right, his blood which forgives us. And just as the manna in Moses' day pointed to Jesus as the bread of life, the whole sacrificial system of Moses' day pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this. He says that Jesus entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. See, this is what Jesus did. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of bulls and goats and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, this is a once and for all sacrifice, but it's not a once and for all trust. We're constantly trusting that this, and we're living with this. Now, when we place our trust in Jesus, we are kept and we are secured. But in a relationship sense, and walking with him and following him sense, it's a daily abiding in this. To realize we are nothing without him. And you know what that keeps us from? It keeps us from thinking too much of ourselves. It keeps us from taking sin lightly. It keeps us from looking at our neighbor who might do annoying things, and instead of us getting mad at him, we're saying, they just need Jesus. I need to tell them about Jesus because they can have this too. So it keeps us from looking at the world and just dismissing them, and rather looking at a world around us and caring. And saying we're beggars telling other beggars where we found bread, the bread of life. Come to Jesus. See, this is what this clinging or feeding on Jesus does for us and on the work of Jesus on our behalf. See, Jesus is calling this crowd to find their righteousness with God in Jesus alone. That's why this is a big deal. Jesus is making a huge statement here. More than anywhere else up to this point in his ministry, he is as clear can be, pointing out exactly who he is. And again, it can be difficult for us, just as it's going to be difficult for this crowd, as we're going to see next week, to wrap their head around it. The first thing they say, this is a hard saying. Yes, it is a hard saying. Do you know why it's a hard saying? Because we can trust so much in ourselves and so much in our abilities and our will and our way that we miss this, and we miss what it truly means to have Christ, and that is we find him as alone our only hope. The way of trusting Jesus alone for our salvation, but also each and every day. You see, in Jesus, there is more to his life on earth than just doing cool things. All his miracles, like walking on water, feeding huge crowds, healing people, all of these things that Jesus does, it's really cool and it's really neat to see. But that's not why Jesus did them. And it wasn't just to draw huge crowds, show his power. Rather, all of these acts, and really all that he did, is so that we can find our hope in him alone. and so that we can see his greatness. And you remember, what makes Jesus so great is that nothing is greater than him. All that we need, do, and seek in life is found in what Jesus does or Jesus gives. It's not found there, but rather in who he is. So Jesus is our only hope. And that's what John is telling us here through this, so that we can trust in him as well. Let's pray.